Father, we do come before you this evening, Lord, and just as we sung to you, Father, in our worship, seeking you, to know you more. Lord, would you please reveal yourself to us this evening? Show us exactly what you want us to learn of you. Father, that we would apply these things to our lives, that they would become part of us, Lord. Lord, again, thank you for what you're doing in and through us. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome. It's certainly good to be back in the Old Testament this evening. For a little while, we've been in the New Testament, as over the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks if you include last week as well, we've been looking at the book of Colossians. So tonight, we're going to be transitioning back to where we left off in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel, so the book of 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, if you would, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, towards the front of your Bible. And in a few minutes, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So maybe you're asking yourself, or a question to ask ourselves this evening, so why back to the Old Testament? Well, for some very specific reasons. One, first and foremost, we know, because Scripture tells us, that we live by every word of the Lord. So every word that the Lord has shown us is certainly important to us. But secondly, there's another reason why, besides his specific leading, that's the most important reason. But secondly, these things, as we've studied in previous studies, they were written for our learning and our understanding as examples. So the very things that we've been studying, specifically, if you recall, the life of David and Saul, these were written for our examples, that we would learn and glean from these things. Some, that we would follow their examples. Others, that we would learn not to do that. And hey, that this is going down a bad path. We'll see that again this evening as we get a little bit deeper into this. Now, if you recall, and if you've been with us for a little while now, about a month ago, we finished the book of 1 Samuel. That book was, for the most part, largely focused on two main characters that I mentioned earlier. Namely, Saul and David. Saul, at the present time, he's the king of Israel, Israel's first king. And we know something about David, too. We know a lot about David, but David's the future king, the king to be, if you will. And the Lord is developing David. The first one, if you recall, Saul, he kind of started well to some degree, but he didn't finish well. And we're going to see that come to fruition tonight, and we saw that at the end of our study last time. And the latter, David, he started well, but as we've seen, he hasn't really been that man of faith. Now, as if you remember from where we left off, we saw a huge change in David. David was now focusing on the Lord. And we're going to review that a little bit to kind of reset our minds as to where we were. But that's the two men we've been looking at primarily in our study of 1 Samuel. And remember, it's important to remember, David, he's said to be the man after God's own heart. That's what the Lord is developing him into. And he didn't remain in that condition of not seeking the Lord. The Lord was doing something specifically through him. And like with us, the Lord's not done with David, nor is he done with us. Now, as we saw or began to saw, the Lord worked mightily in David through a very challenging situation that we're going to look at here in a minute again. It was with this testing of his faith that we now begin to see David looking more like that man after God's own heart. And that's really what the focus of this book of 2 Samuel is all about. We're going to see mainly focused on the life of David. So now as the Lord begins to unpack this book for us, and keep in mind, we say that this is broken into two books, and that's the way we have it here in our Bible. Really, as you're going to see, it's one kind of continuous account of the life of Saul and David through the prophet Samuel, or the first part of it is. So keep that in the back of your mind, but I also want you to keep in the back of your mind where we have been over the last 5 weeks. We took that Lord willing, or Lord guided, study through the book of Colossians. Well, what was the big emphasis that we saw in the book of Colossians? We saw the emphasis about what the Christ-centered church looks like. Well, we're seeing those very principles played out here with what it looks like to have a life that is focused on the Lord. And that's what we see. When David's life was focused on the Lord, well, things were going in the right direction. When they were focused on himself, much like we see the church today, well, they weren't going so well for him. And we see that very much played out in Saul. True life, as we looked at in Colossians, is focused on the Lord and his will, not our own desires. For us specifically, it's a life where he is our all. He is the focus. He is the head. So, since it's been a little while, let's go back and review. We're going to pick it up tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to highlight some verses here that really kind of get us back into the context of what's going on, because it's where the continuation in 2 Samuel picks up. So if you have your Bibles open, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll pick it up here in verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So here we see the condition or the situation that David is faced with. I want you guys to notice who David is fighting here. Well, he's fighting the Amalekites. That's going to be important here a little bit later in our study, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Also, look at where David is. Well, David is in Ziklag. David is among, that was a Philistine city. He's among the Philistines. And we saw previously that David was actually taking refuge in the enemy, one of Israel's arched enemies. That's where David had been. Well, David's back in this town that he was given called Ziklag. So let's skip ahead a little bit to verse 4 as we're taking some highlights here. So David is faced with this situation. Well, they came in, they burned the city, and they took the wives of the men, including his wife. Look at verse 4 as a result. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. So David's crying out, and his men are crying out as a result of what had just happened to him. That's the best place we can be, guys. It's seeking the Lord, crying out to the Lord. Look at verse 6 as we're considering that. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. This is a key verse. If you highlight, this is one to highlight. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. So what is David doing? Well, David's seeking the Lord. He's strengthening himself in the Lord in this extremely difficult situation. So again, moving on to verse 8 there, look at what David does in this situation. So David inquired of the Lord. Notice, maybe your Bible has this all capitalized. That's the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, speaking of the Lord, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So think about that situation for a minute. David, his wife, his things, his city were just taken. So what does David do? He gets on his horse and tears off after him. Well, no. He inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord and he asked the Lord, Lord, do you want me to go after this troop? That's his family, guys. His family was taken. Do you want me to pursue them, Lord? a request like that means, hey, Lord, I'm willing to submit to you. If that's not your plan, I'm not going. So I'm inquiring of you. That's where David is now. That's a huge change that we've seen in David from the previous David. Well, what was the Lord's prayer there? Or his answer to his prayer? He answered, he said, yes, pursue them. Surely you are going to overtake them. Not only that, David, you're going to recover all. And in this case, same like we've seen before, all means all. He's going to recover it all. So what happens? We'll skip ahead to verse 18. So the result of what happened, David goes out, as the Lord said. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. Look at this verse 19. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Exactly the way the Lord had said it was going to be. David recovers all. Nothing was lacking. Well, as you think about this and you're making application to us specifically, this principle works the same way with us, with the promises of God. He has given us everything for life and godliness. 2 Peter tells us that. Lacking nothing, Christian. You have been given everything. That's what his word says. It's a promise of God. That doesn't mean that you have all the money or that you want. It has everything that you need. That he's given to you everything for life and godliness. You're lacking nothing. It's the same principle we see here with David. So jump down to verse 23. Then David said, my brethren. Now if you remember, well, David kind of had this unique situation with his brothers, or the guys that were with him. Well, they didn't want it. Not all of them went. And they didn't want to give or share the things that they got with the guys that didn't want or didn't go. You didn't help. Why should you get it? Look what David says. And this is where we see the heart of God coming out of David. But David said, verse 23, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into the hand, or delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. This is the heart of a servant. Hey, he's given us these things. It's the Lord that worked here, guys. No, that's not the right thing to do. David acknowledges the source. Hey, these things came from God. Now, as we have noted and saw in previous studies, what we also saw an emphasis on contrast in the book of 1 Samuel. And while all this is going on with David, well, the present king, Saul, he too was in the fight for his life that ultimately cost him everything. We saw that in chapter 31. So, again, we'll read some of the highlights of it just to kind of recenter ourselves. But so turn over there to the right, to 1 Samuel chapter 31. So let's look at what's going on with Saul. We just saw what's happening with David. Let's see what's happening with Saul. Now, verse 1, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. So as has been said earlier, the Philistines, well, this was another group that was in constant opposition to Israel, and they were fighting back and forth. David and Goliath, he was one of the Philistines. This was an ongoing struggle. The Lord tells us back in previous studies, well, I'm going to put these guys there to test you, to test your faithfulness. Well, we see that happening again. Well, verse 2, then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. So now we see that the Philistines killed Jonathan. We saw a lot about Jonathan, David's close friend. We're going to see that tonight in chapter 1. Well, and his other brothers, verse 3, the battle became fierce against Saul. Now Saul's under attack. The archers, those that had bows, hit him and he was severely wounded by the archers. So now we see that the battle became fierce against Saul. Now this is the opposite of what we just saw with David in the account with David fighting the Amalekites. That wasn't at all. The battle wasn't fierce against David. David's operating in the Lord's strength. What we see represented here in Saul is how life is apart from the Lord. That's that idea of contrast. We know that Saul's not following the Lord. The battle is fierce against him. That's how it is for the man that's not seeking the Lord. Verse 4, then Saul said to his armor bearer, so now Saul has been hit, he's wounded, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men that was not of Israel, come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. So now we see Saul, mortally wounded, asks his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer is not willing to do that, so he falls on his own sword. He continues, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, things are really bad now, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So now they see that their leader, their sons, their cities are getting overtaken. Things are pretty ominous. Well, they flee, and the Philistines came and took over the cities. It's very much where we'll see things this evening. Verse 8, so it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, place where the battle was, and they cut off his head, speaking of Saul, stripped his armor. Notice the value of Saul's armor now. When he was fighting with David, or when David was fighting Goliath, and he put on the armor and he couldn't use the armor, well, we saw that application of the armor and how the world's armor doesn't really help us. Well, here, the value of his armor is nothing. He was still wounded and had his armor on. That's how it works with the world's methods. And sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among their people. Then they put his armor in the temple, the asterisk, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshalon. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took his body, or the body of Saul, and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Well, that really brings us to tonight's chapter. That's a little bit of review, but before we move on, the last time we were here, when we finished up about a month ago, we also looked at a parallel account to what we just read here in chapter 31 in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. But we get a little bit more additional information. We get the why. So if you would, turn with me there to 1 Chronicles. It's to the right. 1 Chronicles, just past the book of Kings, a couple books over. First Chronicles chapter 10. So this same account that we just read in chapter 31, almost word for word, is recounted here in the book of Chronicles, the things that happened with the kings of Israel. Where it differs, or where we have some additional information, is probably a better way to say that, is verse 13 of chapter 10. So let's look at that. So 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord. because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But, verse 14, he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he, speaking of the Lord, killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So last time we looked at that and we saw the why behind Saul. Well, simply put, he was unfaithful. He wasn't keeping the word of the Lord. Most importantly, he wasn't inquiring of the Lord. The very thing that we saw David, in contrast, doing. And this is a key verse for what we're going to see this evening. So if you would turn back to the left, let's pick up and break some new ground here in the book of 2 Samuel. Verse 1, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, what we saw happening with David in chapter 30, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. Now it came to pass after. So Saul is now dead at the hand of the Philistines. David is returning from fighting the Amalekites. And again, notice where David again is staying. Ziklag, the city given to him by Achish. Now, he's going to come up in future studies. One of the Philistines. So again, David is returning to his Philistine city. Verse 2, on the third day. There's that reference again to the third day. And as we see that often in Scripture, it's tied to deliverance. And we're going to kind of see that here in a minute as well. But just an example of that again. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. So we see a man, not told the man's name, but he's coming from Saul's camp. He was in the company of Saul. He was with the company of Saul. We'll learn a little bit more about what the man was doing, but I want you to look at his reaction as we read on here. And a question to be thinking about, well, what is the motivation behind this individual's actions? Because they're going to be a little bit unusual. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." So this man, well, he escaped from the camp of Israel. Now, we're not specifically told this, but perhaps he was a prisoner that was one of the prisoners that were taken captive by Israel. But this man escaped from the camp of Israel. Perhaps he was fighting with the Israelites, but we're not told that specifically. Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So how did the matter go? David, if you remember, well, he's been out fighting with the Amalekites. He's been in his own battle. Well, David doesn't know. David knew that they were out fighting. He's been in a different direction, victoriously. But yet he has a concern for the king. He has a concern for Saul, his dear friend Jonathan, and his people, the people of Israel. So he inquires, how did the matter go? Well, he gets some bad news. The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. Verse 5. So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, the place of the battle, there was Saul leaning on his spear. And indeed, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him." So notice what he says here. It happened by chance. Now, some, and if you've looked at some commentaries on this or read up on this, well, some have doubts behind the authenticity and the motive of this man in the version of his story, because we're going to see that it's a little bit different than what we just read earlier tonight. Did it actually happen this way, or is he looking for some sort of personal gain out of what he's going to tell David here next? Now, as we looked at in chapter 31, if you remember the story from earlier tonight, well, there's really no mention between Saul falling on his sword in verse 4 and verse 5, where the armor bearer sees him dead and falls on his sword as well. Now, we'll see some more details here in a minute. So what is this man's story? So he said, well, as it happened by chance, I was on here. I saw Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. Now, when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, "Here I am." So here's his story. And he said to me, "Who are you?" So I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." Well, that's key understanding. Remember who David was off fighting? Well, David was off fighting with the Amalekites. Well, here, this man that Saul is talking with, well, he's an Amalekite as well. Here's where I think there's a little bit of validity to this man's story. I am an Amalekite. Well, why is that significant? Does anything ring a bell to you specifically about that? Well, back in chapter 15, I'd encourage you guys to go back and look at that as the Lord leads at a later time. But back in chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters of this book, Saul was given a command by the Lord through Samuel. Do you remember what that command was? To utterly destroy the Amalekites. Yet, he didn't. And if you remember, he spared King Agag and that whole story and how he didn't do what the Lord wanted him to do, and he argued, "Well, I did do." Well, no, you didn't do it, Saul. You didn't utterly destroy them. You left King Agag and the best of the sheep. And Samuel very directly said, "You have not kept the word of the Lord, and the kingdom's going to be stripped from you as a result of this because you have not kept the word of the Lord." The very thing that we see was the reason for Saul's death from 1 Chronicles. But in short, he didn't kill King Agag. Now, it may be that the very thing he spared ended up being the very thing that killed him. Had he eliminated the Amalekites like he was told? This man, we're told here, is an Amalekite. And if the man's story holds true, that he's the one that we're going to read about in a minute that killed Saul, that's a pretty interesting occurrence. So we'll continue. "I am an Amalekite," he says, verse 9. "He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish or agony has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.'" So here we see this man, Saul, pleading with this guy. This is the guy's story. Now, look back specifically. I want to turn back here, back to chapter 28 for just a second, of 1 Samuel. Now, if you remember, this is where Saul is meeting with the medium. He's trying to seek Samuel, trying to call Samuel up from the dead because Samuel's died. He goes out to this medium. This medium pulls up Samuel. Samuel's talking with him. And let's look at verse 18 specifically. Well, let's back up to verse 7. "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me," this is Samuel speaking, "for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor, David." So this is Samuel telling Saul this. Look at the reason why. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek." That's who the Amalekites came from. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now look at what he promises. Moreover, in verse 19, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, the very thing that we just read. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Remember where Samuel was. Samuel had passed away at this point. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So just like Samuel said, or the Lord said through Samuel, because of what we saw in Chronicles and what was said there, because of what we see here, because he didn't keep the word of the Lord, well, the Lord ultimately had an end for Saul. Now, where this becomes very applicable to us is when we see the typology of sin represented in Amalekites and Amalek. This becomes a solemn picture of the destructive nature of sin when it's left unchecked. And that's what we're seeing here in Saul. James chapter 1 goes into a little bit more detail about how this works, about desire coming and then leading ultimately to death. Well, that's what happens with us when sin is left unchecked. It leads to death, like what we saw here. And what this man's saying. So back to 2 Samuel, to what this guy, the Amalekite, is saying to Saul. So Saul asks him, please stand over me, in verse 9, and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So we get the rest of the count here. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. So now we get to the rest of the account. Ultimately, this man, the Amalekite, well, he killed him, according to his story. And he took the crown and brought it to my Lord. That's where that motivation part of this comes into. So, well, why? Why were you so concerned about bringing that back to David? Was it because you knew that David was going to be the king? Were you looking for some sort of reward, knowing that this was David's enemy? Certainly brings some questions up. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So this man tells David this news. Well, what is David's reaction? Now, it's helpful to know what we've seen so often in the last handful of chapters in 1 Samuel. Well, David's been on the run from Saul. This is the man that was actively trying to kill David multiple times. So what is David's reaction? Yes, my enemy is dead. I am the king. This is great. Well, no, that wasn't his reaction at all. He's in a state of extreme mourning. He tore his clothes. He fasted. He cried out. Not only for Saul, but also for Jonathan, for all the people. Not only David, his men as well. The very people, his men had been being chased by Saul. The very men that had been on the run for quite some time. This here is an example of godly character. The very future to David words of Jesus are being displayed here. If you guys would, just turn over briefly here to Matthew. You guys know this passage well, but the very things that we see in Matthew chapter 5 are the very things we see here with David. These are the words of Jesus. Again, you guys know this, but just look at what he says in verse, we'll just pick it up in verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, the very thing we see right now with David, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. These are the very characteristics we're seeing in David. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's very much David. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, Saul did that often with David. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, David was very much persecuted. But blessed are those who mourn. These very characteristics we're seeing that we just read here in Matthew is what is being displayed in David. That is a man after God's own heart. So back to 2 Samuel. Verse 13. Then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. An alien, a foreigner. I am a Amalekite. So David asks a question. After being given this information about this man killing Saul, well, David asks a question, confirming the man's origin. A significant affirmation. I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. Now, there's an interesting thing, and I encourage you guys to search through this as well. This is the last time that we see the direct mention of the Amalekites in Scripture following this. I encourage you to go through and search that out, but it doesn't appear that it ever comes up again. Now, it comes up in some indirect ways, talking about some previous events, but this was something that had been going on with Israel for quite some time. These were the people that were to be utterly destroyed. This is the last direct mention of the word Amalekite here in 2 Samuel. Verse 14. So David said to him, now that he knows that he's an Amalekite, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called for one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David addresses the man's actions. Well, as David says, how come you're not afraid to harm or to kill the Lord's anointed? David recognized who had appointed Saul as king. Hey, this was the Lord that appointed king. And you've killed him. This is really an application or David's understanding of what the Lord had told him previously. And we see that in a couple of places. Let's look specifically at that, though. If you look back at chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, picking it up here in verse 9, if you remember this conversation when David's on the run from Saul, and David spares Saul's life. Well, he had a buddy, a Shibishai, and he kind of had a different opinion of what he should do with Saul. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, speaking of Saul, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So that was David's understanding of this. If you would turn over to the right here, back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, get a little bit more information about David's understanding of what it meant to be the Lord's anointed. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now the same couple of verses we're going to look at here also occurs in the book of Psalm 105. Verses 13 through 15, it's almost exactly the same in David's song of thanksgiving. But from 1 Chronicles 16, verse 20, "When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes." This is speaking of Israel. The Lord, what he did for Israel, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." He continues, "Sing to the Lord, all you earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." So here, from a previous thing that happened earlier, this is David's understanding. This is where his understanding came from. Well, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. David understood that who the Lord had chosen, he was chosen by the Lord. You weren't to touch that. So back to Samuel, 2 Samuel. So again, verse 16. "So David said to him," the man, "your blood is on your own head. For your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed." So David, we see, keeps the Lord's command to utterly destroy them by this own man's confession of his actions. "Hey, this is what I did. I killed this man. I killed Saul." Then, verse 17, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son, and told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. So David's lamenting now over the loss of Saul and Jonathan. Again, remember that close relationship that David had with his dear friend Jonathan. This was the man that strengthened David, encouraged David when he was in the low point of his life to seek the Lord. In the song that David penned, the song of the bow, as we sell here, to be taught to children. And why do we sometimes sing songs, especially for the children? Like you maybe think of songs and like you had in school or something like that to help you remember things, like the ABC song. Well, it's to help people to remember things. David wanted them to remember this very specific song. Well, that's why. Well, the song of the bow holds a twofold reference. Think about this for a minute. What was the weapon that killed or mortally wounded Saul? Well, the bow. So that's one aspect of the bow. Well, it's a weapon. It's destruction. But there's another aspect of it. Remember back a little bit earlier in our studies to 1 Samuel chapter 20? The bow had another purpose. Remember that with David and Jonathan? What was the bow used for? It was used for signaling, for warning. He shot the arrows, and if the arrows went beyond him, then that meant that, oh, Saul's going to kill you. You need to leave. You need to go. So not only was the bow a weapon that we saw that killed Saul, but it was also what gave life to David. And that's what we see in this, is we see kind of a contrast played out in some of these verses of the song here. But there's two-part aspect of the song of the bow. Well, that aspect of the weapon that mortally killed Saul. Also, it was a tool that spared David's life. So let's look at this a little bit here. Verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. The beauty and the mighty slain and fallen. The ultimate destination of those who live apart from the Lord. Strength is found in the Lord, not those who think that they are mighty. I think of what Timothy says, or what Paul says to Timothy in Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. You guys don't have to turn there, just listen. But for physical training is of some value, but godliness has a value above all things, holding promise for both the present and the life to come. These were mighty men. They were mighty warriors. Remember what they specifically said about Saul? Well, he was a very handsome man, but in addition to that, he was head and shoulders above the rest. This was a mighty man. Well, he's been slain now. Verse 20, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Well, here we see the Gath and Ashkelon. Well, what is significant about those? Well, those were Philistine cities. We saw that previously. In other words, what David's saying here was, don't go proclaiming this victory amongst the enemy, that they may gloat on the victory. No, this is something that's the Lord's anointed has been slain. The people of Israel that are supposed to be following after God, they've been slain. Don't go telling the enemy that they may gloat in this. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. The Mount Gilboa, the very location where Saul had died. Let there be no dew or rain, David says on there. The very things, I mean, what does dew and rain do? It's the very things that give life. Life has been taken here. David's saying, don't let there be rain or dew there. The very things that we give life, nor the things that grow. We see that. The field, nor fields of offerings. The idea of growth. Well, why? Because the shield, the protection of the mighty, has been cast away. It's been defiled there by what has happened to Saul and his sons. He says, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Specifically, the shield of Saul. Well, it's not anointed with oil. And we see often that the anointing with oil is representative of the Spirit. In other words, war wasn't the intent. Rather, it was the man. It wasn't his shield necessarily that was anointed. It was the man Saul that was specifically anointed when he was anointed. But now it's been anointed with killing. It's been slain, stained with blood from the slain, from the fat of the mighty. Think about that in contrast to what we read in the New Testament about what the Spirit does. This is all about death. The Spirit gives life. That's what the Spirit does. He continues there. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Both Saul and Jonathan were valiant warriors. Remember specifically what we read about Jonathan going down to the camp? And capturing and taking on, I believe it was the Philistines, all by himself with his armor bearer. They both were victorious and valiant warriors. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided, just as the Lord had said they would be. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. So now we see that David is lamenting for both Saul and Jonathan in verses 22 and 23. Look what he says specifically about Saul and Jonathan. Well, they were beloved and pleasant in their lives. And that we saw that so characterized. Saul, some of the times he was pleasant. Well, look what else we see here. And in their death, they were not divided. They died together. Thirdly, they're swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. And again, this is where we see the physical strength of Saul. Well, he was. He was beautiful. He was head and shoulders above everyone. But these were all physical characteristics and not spiritual characteristics. Now, Jonathan, on the other hand, and that's where David's going to go next, Jonathan, he did have the heart of a servant of God. Very much so. That was the big difference between Jonathan and Saul. Verse 24, O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Now, David specifically here is lamenting and encouraging the daughters of Israel to lament for Saul, weep for Saul, mourn for Saul. Again, think about this and who David is lamenting for. This was David's enemy, the guy that tried to kill him multiple times. This again is a true mark of God's own heart and the characteristic of a true leader. He cared for his enemy. He mourned for his enemy. Remember what we read a little bit ago? What Jesus said in the word of the, what we call the Beatitudes. A little bit later in that same chapter, he says, pray for those who persecute you. David's mourning, he's lamenting over the death of Saul. Now, verses 25 and 26, we see here David's specific lament of Jonathan. Verse 25, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. So now, David's lament specifically is focused on his true friend, Jonathan, that he had that deep bond with. And we see that exhibited here in David's words. You have been very pleasant to me. And we saw that. Jonathan encouraged David. And likewise, David encouraged Jonathan. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. That is the love of a close friend. The love that's willing to sacrifice themselves for their friend. Verse 27, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. That was the ultimate outcome. What was the outcome of this? Mighty men have fallen. The king of Israel has fallen. David's dear friend Jonathan, his other brothers have fallen. People of Israel have fallen. And the weapons of war perished. The ultimate outcome, specifically, two great men have fallen and have perished. But kind of like Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says, vanity of vanities. In other words, the irony, the ways of man, the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war have perished. That's the outcome of this. Now, before we hold up here this evening, I want to go just a touch farther into the first verse of chapter 2. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go?" And he said, "To Hebron." So it happened after this. Think about that in context, and we'll get into this more next week specifically. But it happened after this. What had David just been experiencing? One extremely grievous time. Where do we find David? Oh, he does mourn. Does he stay focused on it? Does it get him down? Does it ruin him? Well, no. He inquires of the Lord. That is the absolute best place we can find ourselves in any situation. Lord, what do I do next? The king of Israel's dead. Now, why is this key, and why do I want to bring this up as we close? Well, specifically, because David is going to be the next king. The obstacle, if you want to call it that, that was in his way, the barrier to him being the king, was Saul. What would the natural mind think or want to do? Well, I'm king. I want to go establish. Where's my crown? Well, no, that's not what we find David doing here. We find David asking the Lord, "Lord, now what? What do you want me to do next? Shall I go up to the cities in Judah?" And he got his answer from the Lord. He said, "Go up." "Well, where? Where do you want me to go, Lord?" He said, "Go to Hebron." That's exactly what each of us should be inquiring of the Lord. He wasn't assuming to his position as king. Rather, he was trusting and abiding in the Lord. "Lord, what do I do next?" The very place that we started our study with tonight, with David seeking the Lord, is where we find David now. So, whenever we're going through Scripture and we're looking at a study like this, first thing we need to do, we need to know what it says. Well, then, what does that mean? And then lastly, what do we do with that information? And that's the application part. So now we've come to the what do you do with this information section that we looked at this evening. So as we wrap up the study tonight, let's go back to what we looked at in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Verse 13. As you guys are turning there, tonight we saw the end of the life of Saul, just as the Lord had foretold that was going to happen to Saul. Well, now we saw the end of it. So 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, again, as we read earlier. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So, just like we saw David doing tonight, he's inquiring of the Lord. Why did Saul have to die? Because he didn't do what the Lord told him to do. He didn't inquire of the Lord. Now, like we just read, likewise, in a similar fashion, the same holds true for us when, as we saw in our recent Colossians studies, we're not holding fast to the word of the Lord. Or rather, we're leaning on our own understanding and not inquiring of the Lord. So the question is, we think about that, and we think about what we just read here, for us to consider this evening is this: where does our faithfulness lie? In the Lord or in our own abilities? In His word, or does it lie in our word For Saul, as we read tonight, his choices cost him his very life. For the unbeliever, your present choices will cost you your life. If him, speaking of the Lord, being the Lord of your life does not become your choice. If the Lord, if he's not your Lord and that's not your choice, it's going to cost you your life. The Lord's word says that. For us as believers, our choices apart from him will cost us not our life, could, but rather the rest and the fullness, that abundant life that Jesus talks about, that we can experience in him in every moment. So when we're operating apart from his will, when we're operating under our own understanding, when our choices are not of him, we can't experience that fullness of life, that rest that only comes, that can only be experienced in him when our choices are not centered on him. Just like what we saw with Saul tonight. So again, where do we find David at the beginning of our study tonight? Where do we find him at the end of our study? Well, inquiring of the Lord. And that's absolutely the best place we can be. It's the only place we should be. We have that opportunity now. As we lift this time up to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to lead us out. If anybody has anything to add, I'd encourage you, as the Lord leads, that we seek the Lord, that we inquire of him. Father, we do just come before you again this evening, mindful of the things that we looked at. Mindful, Father, that these very things that have been written in the Old Testament, everything in your word, was written for our learning, for our understanding, Father, as examples. Tonight we saw two examples. We saw the example of a godly man that was humbly seeking after you, Father, that had your heart, a man after your own heart, as your word says, that was seeking you, that it was inquiring of you. Father, my prayer is that that's where we would be. That we'd be not leaning on our own understanding, Father, not leaning on our own abilities, rather yielding to you, seeking you, trusting in you and only you, Father. Also, we saw another man who, as we previously saw, wasn't seeking after you. And it cost him. It cost him his life, Father. My prayer is this evening, Lord, that if there's anything, any way in us that we are like him, that you would reveal that to us, Father. We've been praying for some time, Lord, that you would make us the church you want us to be. The only way that can happen, as we saw in Colossians, is if we're focusing on you. You as the head, where you are all in all. You have the preeminence, Father. Lord, I ask that as we just have this time of prayer, Father, to seek you, that anything else you bring to our minds, Lord, specifically, that you want us to hear, you want your body to hear, would you speak that now? To your Son we pray.
Father, I hear you.